is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
I thought I'd take advantage of the recent headlines. You know, money laundering's been a hot topic these days, with charges being brought against Paul Manafort and his partner for laundering $18 million. That's a lot of money. We know that money laundering is a process of taking money that was gained illicitly through crime, whether it be drugs or trafficking or fraud or extortion or terrorism, and making it appear as if it comes from legitimate, honest sources. Making dirty money clean is a risky process, and it involves moving the money from your mattress into the banking system and then spreading it around the system to create a maze so it can't be tracked, and eventually you get it to the place where you can spend it. Money laundering makes organized crime possible. It undermines our economy and our democracy, and it's gotten easier through electronic banking, but it's still pretty risky business. And numerous institutions, not just national, but international agencies are fighting this issue of money laundering, which there's like some $800 billion that are laundered every year. Can you imagine how much energy and determination it would take to outsmart the International Financial Action Task Force, the World Bank, the United Nations, the Justice Department, the IRS, the DEA, and the FBI in order to make your money seem legitimate? Here's the catch. Jesus says that when it comes to your spiritual welfare, be as earnest and shrewd as worldly people are about their earthly affairs. This is a wonderful parable, though it has its challenges in terms of interpretation. You see here in verse 8 and 9 that the master commends the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I want you to think for a moment, and I don't mean to be discouraging here, but I want to think about you to think just briefly, how much do you owe? How much do you owe on your mortgage, your car payment, your school loans, that money you borrowed from your brother-in-law? How much do you owe? Now suppose that somebody comes to you and says, I got you covered. I'm going to pay this off for you. How would you feel? That would be pretty cool, huh? That would be awesome. It does happen sometimes. Well, not that often, but sometimes. The shrewd manager in this parable does just such a thing. He capitalizes on the principle of reciprocity in order to secure friends when he loses his job. The master, although he is cheated twice by this manager, commends him and praises him because he's shrewd. Now, I want you to note that in spite of that, this is not an anti-money parable. It's a cautionary parable. Jesus directs it as a caution to his disciples in verse 1. They're identified as the audience. But also it comes as a warning or a correction to the Pharisees in verse 14, who love their money and like to have people think well of them. But notice how much wealth is actually talked about in this passage. The wealthy man is a landowner, and he's got so much business that he has to hire somebody to manage it for him. And it's likely that he's leasing out his property to various farmers who then will return a portion of their produce to him in payment for use of his land. So the first debtor owed him 900 barrels of oil. It would have required up to 150 olive trees. That's a virtual orchard that he owned. And the second man owned him 1,000 barrels of wheat, which would have required about 100 acres of land to produce. Now, Jesus tells us, and he wants us to realize that we can't serve both God and money. That there is a gravitational pull of wealth that draws us inward and pushes God to the outer edge. Now, in Luke's gospel, Jesus refers to money or wealth in almost every passage. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about prayer. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about love. Jesus spoke more about money about any other topic except for the kingdom of God. And his conclusion is you can't serve both. So, we have to launder our money. I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. How do we make unrighteous wealth become righteous wealth? Well, we have to wash it. We have to put it through the system, so to speak. This word translated unrighteous, and this is the ESV version that I have behind me, but in the NIV it says it's translated worldly wealth, and in other passages, sometimes just in verse 8 actually, the same word is translated as dishonest, and other places it's translated as unjust, and in chapter 18, in reference to a particular person, is he called an evildoer. And it's unrighteous wealth in contrast to true wealth. And it's used as a reference to the money of this world, which tends to corrupt. This verse might also be translated, make friends by use of your money, which so eagerly is put, so easily put to wrong use. The use of worldly wealth or unrighteous wealth is transformed, laundered, if you will, into true wealth by its use. Jesus says, make for yourself friends, which is a curious statement, isn't it? He's not saying go bribe people so that they love you, but there is this principle of reciprocity. And so basically, how do we launder our money so that it's of kingdom use? We cultivate generosity. There's a wonderful story about a guy that his name is Joel Persak. He worked at Dairy Queen, so he wasn't making a ton of money. And as he was customers coming in, there was a blind woman who came forward and made her order. And as she paid for it, she dropped a $20 bill on the floor. And the woman behind her picked it up and put it into her own pocket. And Joel saw this, and so he called the woman out for being dishonest. And he asked her to give it back, but she refused vehemently and caused a fuss. And so Joel reached for his wallet, took out $20, and gave it to the blind woman himself. And went back to work, and that was that, until Warren Buffett heard about the story. Warren Buffett actually owns Dairy Queen. And he invited Joel to come to the board meeting, where he highlighted him as the kind of people that they want to employ. Generosity. Jesus calls us to cultivate generosity, that when we think about our wealth and if we want to be free from its gravitational pull away from God, we must begin by cultivating generosity. Earn for yourself, use your wealth to make friends so that in the end they will receive you. There's a story in later in the chapter, in verses 19 through 31, Jesus tells this. In some ways, it's a dreadful parable about a rich man who dresses in fine linens and clothes and dines on luxurious food, and every day he goes out and he steps over a poor man named Lazarus who is covered with sores and wounds. And Jesus, and then they both die, the rich man ends up in hell and Lazarus ends up in heaven. And this rich man looks up and he sees Lazarus, the poor man, and Abraham standing together, and he calls out to Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water that he might touch my lips and quench this fire. And he says, no, can't do. There is a big gulf between us and you, and we can't get over there. Well, then send Lazarus to my brothers so that they can be warned about the terribleness of their life and their being consumed by the riches. And he said, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him. And there is no relief. And the point is that this wealthy man is looking to have somebody speak a kind word on his behalf. Lazarus might have turned at that moment and said to Abraham, he showed me kindness when I was in need. Therefore, welcome him into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, use your wealth in such a way that others will commend you for your generosity at the end of the age. Paul says that in Corinthians, that the service that we perform is in our offering of our gifts and our generosity to others is resulting in the overflow of thanksgiving to God. That there is a rejoicing that happens because we are generous to others, and that will carry us forward. It'll break that gravitational pull of wealth in our lives. When we were first married, I guess, or getting married, we didn't have very much money. In fact, we didn't have any money. But we needed a car, so we bought a car, and we had to borrow money to pay for the car. But it happened that on my way to seminary one day, I was in an accident and totaled the car. So we had this car, and we had this car loan. Or we didn't have this car, rather, and we had this car loan. As a wedding gift, the wealthy man, who was part of the church that we were into, canceled our loan as a wedding gift. Do you think I really like that guy? I love him. Use your worldly wealth to make friends so that you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The other thing that Jesus says is to cultivate integrity. Whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you're not trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you your own? Perhaps it's obvious that, I'm just checking to see what time it is. Has the clocks in here been turned back? Or are we really late? It doesn't matter, you're here and I'm here and we're all good. The central character in the parable that Jesus expects us to identify with is the manager. He doesn't expect us to identify with the master or with the debtor. In other words, we have been entrusted with resources that belong to somebody else, God. And it's easy to lose sight of the fact that all that we are and all that we have is a gift, and it's only been given to us temporarily. Then one day we're going to have to give it back. Church, not just church, but church in general, tends to reduce the idea of stewardship to just money. Stewardship is a biblical idea, but it's not just about finances, it's about all of life. The word translated manager is actually steward, and it's a relational word that captures the unique relationship of the steward or manager to the one who owns the resources, God, a unique relationship with himself and the resources because he gets to use the resources that the owner gave to him to take care of his own needs. And then he also has a relationship with the resources themselves, and then a relationship with the people for whom those resources were meant to bless. And cultivating integrity with our wealth is about developing character and maintaining integrity in small things. Whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. This applies not just to our finances, but to all areas of our life. This is Jesus's make your bed speech. You've probably, if you've been on Facebook recently, have seen or viewed the 2014 commencement address by Admiral William McRaven, who said, if you want to change the world, make your bed. Did anybody see this? Yeah, okay. So if you, 91 million people saw it, so if you're feeling left out, this is your chance to catch up. He said, if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. And this is an interesting thing because he was trained as a Navy SEAL, and he starts out by saying, these are the toughest, strongest fighting men in the world, and they have to make their bed every morning. And their bed isn't expected by their master sergeant or whoever does those kinds of things. But he says, if you want to change the world, start off making your bed. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. And it will give you a small sense of pride. And it will encourage you to do another task, and another task, and another. By the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that little things in life matter. If you can't do little things right, you'll never be able to do big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, when you come home, you'll come home that night to a bed that's made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. Jesus says, be faithful in the little things. We tend to worry about being faithful in the big things. But the way to prepare for faithfulness in the big things is to be faithful in the little things. And then the other thing, of course, which is kind of where Jesus is driving all this, is to make God a priority. The gravitational pull of money and wealth is that it draws us inward and pushes God to the outer edge. And Jesus emphasizes that how we use money launders us as well as our wealth. He goes on in verse 13 to say, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And this is the challenge, isn't it? There are two significant dangers in the spiritual life: hypocrisy and greed. And neither one of them are easy to perceive in ourselves. Money and wealth easily corrupts, and without being intentional about generosity and faithfulness in small things, God will be pushed to the edge. Did you hear the dishonest manager? Did you hear him talking to himself? He finds out that he's going to lose his job because the master is on to him. He said, what shall I do? He thinks, what shall I do when I lose my job? I know what I do. He conceives, hatches a plan, and then he acts in accordance with that plan. And Jesus says, be intentional about your wealth and your life. Plan and act wisely, using all of it to bless others. So where can we begin to cultivate and practice generosity this week? Is there some small area that Jesus is calling you to be faithful to, that you've been putting off as a minor thing? Can you be intentional about putting God first and about being a faithful steward? The master commended the dishonest servant, even though he had swindled him twice. Commended him for his shrewdness. And Jesus urges us to be as earnest and savvy about our own spiritual life as worldly people are about their own.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.